of Acts, chapter number 9. We know their story well. I've preached from this text several times before. This is one of those stories in Scripture, like most stories, that never gets old. Of course, we're speaking of the conversion of Paul here tonight. And tonight I'm just aiming to be very practical, not preaching anything revolutionary or new or groundbreaking or mind-blowing. Of course, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Tonight, just going to speak about some basic things, things we know we just every once in a while need to be reminded of. And this Wednesday night, just want to be really practical with you here tonight. But if you would, if you're at Acts chapter number 9, let's begin reading in verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what ye must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, hath appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest. He has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight therewith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then saw certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that as we approach this familiar story in your word, Lord, that we would not approach it with that kind of attitude, that we know it, it's familiar to us, why look at it? But Lord, we would approach it and say, Lord, what is it that you have for us out of your word here this evening? I pray that you give the audience that attitude. I pray that you give me that attitude. Lord, I pray that you be with this time. Dude, I pray that you just use me as a tool in your hand. And Lord, that I would not get caught up in saying anything, Lord, not important, but Lord, only what's important that has to do with your word and what your text is saying to your people that you've designed to speak to us for tonight. Lord, we love you. Thank you for how many blessings. I pray that you'd be with Dad as he's preaching, maybe even now. Thank you for how many blessings. Jesus, my pray. Amen. Bob Jones Sr. says this about this story, of course, the conversion of Paul. Surely there is not a story in all of literature, in all of the literature of the world, that is more dramatic and sudden than that which takes place in the broad valley with Damascus on the horizon. Of course, we understand this is a very powerful story. We've heard the story many times, right? Saul is just traveling through this road, going towards Damascus to slay Christians, to imprison Christians, because he honestly thought that was the right thing to do. You see, Saul then, was caught up in a religious system. He was not caught up in a relationship like God designs for us to be caught up in. He was caught up in a religious system. And he was zealous and he was intense about getting his job done that pertained to this religious system. But something happened in Damascus. Something happened on this road. He met someone who turned that zeal for a religious system into zeal for something else. Who turned this intensity and passion towards a religious system towards something else. What happened? Saul loses his passion for a method. He loses his passion for this religious system and gains passion for just serving the Lord. By the way, that's what we ought to be passionate about here tonight. We ought to just be passionate about him. We talk about what is the Christian life. That's what it is. It's being caught up in Christ. That's where we get the whole name Christian. We overcomplicate what the Christian life is. We say, you know, the Christian life is this, and, you know, it's a list of all this. It's really not all that. You see, the Christian life is establishing the right kind of why, the right kind of motive, which is our love, our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as that develops, all of those things that we list off fall right into place. And we see that become the case here in Saul's life. Of course, we know him better as Paul. He runs into the Lord and he asks this question. There's three questions in our text that I want to focus on, but one I really want to hit on tonight. The first question we see is why. First question we see is why. In verse number 4, Jesus says this to Saul, "Why persecutest thou me?" If I can summarize, this is what Jesus is saying to Paul. Paul, why are you living the way you're living? Why are you investing your time in the things that you're investing your time in? Why are you doing the things that you are doing? And I want to ask that question to you tonight. I want to ask that question to myself tonight. Why are we doing what we're doing? Why are we investing all of our time in the things that we're investing our time in? Why are we giving our energy and efforts to the things that we are giving our energy and efforts to? Jesus asked Paul the question, look, why are you doing this? Why was that the first question that Jesus asked? Because we understand the why is the most important question we must answer as Christians. Why are we doing this? Why are we in this thing? Why do we serve the Lord? Why are we in church tonight? Here's the reason why it should be for him. For him. That's the why that we should have. And Jesus approaches him and says, why? It's not for me, but he makes this. He turns Paul's around. He turns Paul's life around and makes it about him. The second question we see is the question who? I love how Saul asked this question. And he said in verse number 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Tonight I want us to ask ourselves this question tonight. Who are we serving? Who are we living for? And I love how Saul says this. He understands who he's talking to. He's not clueless. He knows who this is, but he still asks the question, who are you? We find out very early in this story, we don't really need to read this story, we know from Paul's life prior to his conversion, Jesus didn't mean a whole lot to Paul. His religion meant a lot to him, and his education in the art of the Pharisees and this Judaism that he was caught up in, that meant a lot to him. But Jesus didn't mean anything to him at this point. And so we ask the question, who are you? And tonight we have to ask ourselves this question, who is he to us? Who is he? Does he matter much to us? Is he everything to us? Surely we're not like Paul. When he speaks to us, we're wondering, what is it that's speaking to us because we haven't communed with him in such a long time? What does he mean to us? Who is he to us tonight? And this is the third question that was asked. And this is the question that I want to hone in on tonight. The question, by the way, we must constantly be asking ourselves. Constantly. This is the first time that we see Paul ask this question, but I don't believe it's the only time he asked this question. Verse number 6, Paul says this, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What would thou have me to do? That's the title of the message tonight. What would he have us to do? Tip Tony Baptist Church, each individual member, what would the Lord have you to do? We understand when Jesus Christ saves us, when he regenerates us, he doesn't just save us with the intent of taking us to heaven alone. Now, I'm glad he promises eternal life in heaven, but that's not his sole purpose of saving us. He saves us so that he can use us the way that he designs for us to be used. And we find evidence of that right here. As soon as he saves Paul, he doesn't say, all right, now go do whatever you want. All right, you're saved. You're going to spend, you know, eternity in heaven. Yeah, that's it. That's all we see. Immediately after he regenerates Paul, what happens? He gives him a job to do. He gives him the life that he's supposed to live. He explains to him how life is supposed to be lived. That's what our Christian life is. And we must constantly be asking this question, Lord, what will you have me to do? I believe many of us spiritually are still stuck at the last place God asked us to take the next step. And I ask you, where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? When's the last time you've asked God, Lord, what will you have me to do? What can I do for you? What do you want me to do? And two things have happened. Either you've taken that next step, if you've asked that question, or you haven't asked that question at all, or you've asked that question, and when he told you what you wanted, you didn't move forward on it. And so tonight, I'm addressing all of these scenarios. How do we continue to ask the Lord, come to the Lord and ask him, Lord, What do you want me to do? Missions Conference Month. We call it Missions Month. It is so imperative that we get this principle this month, that we understand it is so important. When we look at all of the things that the missionaries are doing and we rejoice in everything they're doing, we don't get so caught up in just what they're doing that we're not asking the Lord, what do you want me to do? We have to approach this month with this philosophy. Lord, what can I do for you? And I believe that Paul's life is a testimony that he was constantly asking the Lord this question. We talk about Paul's life. We talk about everything that the Lord used him to accomplish. There is no doubt Paul was interested in doing whatever the Lord wanted him to do. That's what we need to be interested in tonight. We're going to observe five things quickly from our text. We can see evidence of things that the Lord wants us to do. Number one, we see from our text, the Lord expects us to wait while he works. Expect to wait while God works. That's number one. Look at verses number 8 and 9 again. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. This is interesting to me, all right? We know everything that Paul does, right? He plants churches. He writes the majority of the New Testament. He's arguably the greatest missionary of all time. He accomplishes so many things for the Lord. But it's interesting to me, as soon as the Lord saves him, he doesn't say to him, go plant a church. And as soon as he saves him, he doesn't say to him, go to Jerusalem, go to Antioch, go on a missionary journey. He doesn't say to him, start writing epistles that I'm going to put in the Bible. He doesn't say any of that to Paul. What does he say? He says, I just want you to go to this house and you're just going to wait there. You're going to be blind for 3 days. You're not going to be able to see anything. You're just going to wait in this house. That's what your first job is. Paul has just been gloriously saved, and we're waiting on him to do all of these things that we know he does in Scripture. But it's important. We have to take a step back and realize, where did it all start for Paul? He was blind, sitting in a house, couldn't see anything. And what was the point? He was alone with the Lord for 3 days. He was waiting. He was waiting. You know what the thing that we struggle with the most in our Christian life, and I can tell you it's what I struggle with the most, it's waiting, isn't it? It's waiting on the prayer request to get answered. It's waiting for God to show you clearly what his will is. It's waiting on God to do the work that you're expecting him to do. It's waiting. We struggle with this waiting. And what is the very first thing that God tells Paul to do? I'm not going to have you plant a church yet. First, I want you to wait. It's important that we don't look at waiting spiritually like it's a waste of time. While we are waiting, understand this, God is working. We don't know why we're waiting. While we're waiting, he could be working. We say, I've been waiting for this request to be answered for so long. I've been waiting on this family member to get saved or to get back in church for so long. What you don't understand is why it seems like you're just waiting, God may be working on the other end. And we know the bright future that Paul has. And it's almost odd seeing everything that Paul does. And we see his very first assignment is to sit still as a blind man and wait. But yet that's exactly what God had for him. I think we can all agree when the Lord's has had us wait in our lives for certain things, we found ourselves drawing closer to him in that waiting period. And that's exactly what we see here. As Paul is waiting, we're going to talk about it in just a second, he's praying. As he's waiting in this house, he's getting to know the Lord better so that he could do all of the marvelous things that God used him to do. Church, tonight, if you're waiting on something, if you're waiting on the need to get met, the request to get answered, whatever you're waiting on, understand that waiting is not a waste of time. He is working. Number one, expect to wait while God works. Number two, embrace godly influences. Embrace godly influences. Look at verse number 10. We're introduced to one of the most underrated characters in all of Scripture. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. Now jump over to verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, every time I went to a teen meeting or a teen camp or a teen conference growing up, there was always a couple sermons that were preached at every single teen meeting. I mean, like clockwork. There was always a gospel sermon preached, which I'm thankful for. There should be. And there was always a service on, or a sermon on friends preached. There was always a sermon preached about having the right kind of friends. And there was always a sermon preached about having, giving the gospel. It's very important that we preach to our teenagers to have the right kind of friends. But you know what I've started to notice? We preach that a lot with young people, you know, get the right kind of influences, have the right kind of friends. But we never talk that way to adults. And notice what Jesus does here. He saves Saul, who we know now is Paul. He tells him to go wait on the house. And then he sends someone his way to encourage him and help him along. It is very important that we understand God designs for us to surround ourselves with positive spiritual influences. Whether we're a young person or an old person, God designs for us to be around people that can help us move forward in the faith. God understood how urgent it was. As soon as Saul gets saved, while he's waiting, I'm going to send someone his way who can help him. And we have to evaluate our lives tonight. Are there people in our lives that are tearing us down? And by the way, I'm not saying cut everyone off. I'm not saying we shouldn't be friendly. That's not my point at all. What I am saying is we ought to give people the proper place in our lives. I don't understand this. Negative people always flock to negative people, right? People that complain, who are their friends? Who are the people that they find themselves mingled with? People that complain. Look, that's a bad formula. So someone that's complaining, someone that is negative, flocks to someone else that is negative. We all know what happens there. There's nothing good going to come out of that. Imagine if God would have sent someone Paul's way who is a complainer. Imagine if God would have sent someone Paul's way who is negative. If God would have sent someone Paul's way who was halfway serving the Lord. No, he understood, I have to send a serious Christian his way. Someone that can encourage him, someone that can help him. I want to ask you, have you placed people in your lives around you that can help you? That can support you, that can push you forward in serving the Lord, not hold you back? We ask this question to young people all the time, but it's important that we ask all of ourselves this question. As soon as Paul gets saved, Jesus sends Ananias his way to fan the flame and to get Paul moving forward. We have to stay surrounded by people who will encourage us. We hear this term a lot, right? Accountability partners. Truth is, none of us like accountability partners because that means we have to give someone permission to wound us spiritually. We don't like that. But here's the thing. That's what we need. We need people in our lives who are spiritual enough to be willing to wound us, to be willing to help us, because we will never move forward if we're surrounded with people who are just holding us back. Expect to wait while the Lord, while God works. Embrace godly influences. Number three. Establish a fervent prayer life. Establish a fervent prayer life. Verse number 11, notice what God says to Ananias, latter end of the verse. And inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. So Saul's just been converted. Ananias is on his way. And what is Saul doing? He's praying. He's praying. He's getting to commune with the Lord. He's getting to know the Lord better. Now this Lord that saved him, he's earning a relationship with him. Listen, we know what prayer is. I don't have to tell you tonight that we all fail in our prayer lives. Look, we know that. But it never gets old, and it should never get old to us to be reminded that we need to pray more. This prayer life that Paul established was the foundation of everything that he would one day do for the Lord. This prayer life was the foundation of how the Lord used him to plant churches. This prayer life was the foundation of how the Lord used him to write the majority of the New Testament. This prayer life that he developed with the Lord was the foundation of him enduring the many struggles and trials that he would one day face. And he finds out very early on, I have to establish a fervent prayer life. While he's waiting, he's praying. Now that sounds simple, but that's the advice I want to give to you tonight. While you're waiting, just continue to pray. You say, Clay, I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. No, while you're waiting, just keep praying. Just keep praying. Paul says, you know what? I'm not just going to wait around and do nothing. I mean, I know I'm blind. I know there's nothing I can't do, but I can pray. I can pray. And listen, church, no matter what stage you are in life, you say, Clay, I can't be used this way in the church or that way in the church, or I can't do this or that. Let me tell you what you can do, and it's maybe more important than all of the other things that we do here. You can pray. You can pray. Paul said, I may be blind and I may not be able to do nothing right now while I'm waiting, but while I'm waiting, at least I'm going to pray. We have to establish a fervent prayer life. So number one, expect to wait while God works. Embrace godly influences. Establish a fervent prayer life. Number four, endure suffering. Endure suffering. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 16. Can I just be honest with you guys? I don't like this verse. I don't like this verse. Now, I understand that it is necessary for me, and I understand that it is how the Lord works. But if I'm just being honest with you as a human being, and if we all be honest, I don't like this verse. Verse number 16, notice what the Lord says. He's speaking to Ananias here about Saul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Did you catch what the Lord just said to Ananias? He didn't say, Ananias, unfortunately, Paul's going to have to suffer. No, he says, Ananias, I'm going to show him what great things he has to suffer. I don't like talking about suffering. I don't like talking about storms and trials because that doesn't seem logical to my human finite mind. To say that God ordains, by the way, and that's the proper language, God doesn't just allow suffering. We say all the time, God's just allowing this suffering to take place in my life so that I'll grow in him. He doesn't allow it. Understand this. He ordains it. He doesn't just allow it to take place. He's the one who causes the suffering to happen. And many times we look up to God and say, God, if you love me, why would you ordain for me to suffer? I'm going to be the first person in here to tell you tonight. I don't know. I don't know. You say, Clay, explain to me why God works that way. I don't know. And by the way, that's because I'm not God. I'm not supposed to know why he does things. I'm just supposed to trust. And by the way, I do wholeheartedly trust that he knows what he's doing. And it's clear from the life that Paul lived that God used this suffering in his life to make him as effective as he was. We need to understand to do what the Lord wants us to do. We have to understand we're going to suffer. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to face things that we don't like facing. But that's what God has called us to do. He didn't say that he desired to bear his cross alone. What did he say? That if we're going to follow him, we have to bear our cross. We have to bear the suffering. We have to face the persecution. Church, I don't know why this is God's plan. But I know that it's what's best. And I can see from the life of Paul all the suffering that it endured. Listen, it paid off. I want you to turn over with me the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn over here with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I understand fully what this verse is saying, but I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't understand how Paul gets to this place where he's so spiritual in his life, he can speak language like this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. This is Paul speaking. I've got the wrong verse written down, actually. Oh, no, I'm in the wrong book. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. I want to read this passage of scripture to you. I can't wrap my mind around this to see how spiritual this man of God was. Verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Imagine something like that coming out of Paul's mouth. Our light affliction. We're talking about a guy who's been stoned almost to death. We've talked about a guy who's been whipped, who's been in prison, who was ultimately beheaded, has suffered more than any of us could ever imagine suffering. Verse number 17, for our light affliction. Again, Paul saying this, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're introduced to Paul in Acts 9. And the Lord tells Ananias, listen, this man is going to have to suffer. When I choose someone, that means I choose for them to struggle. I choose for them to be persecuted. And I ordain the suffering to take place. And we find here Paul doesn't just fall under that and he doesn't just complain about it. Notice what he says in these verses. The light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul understood something. Listen, this suffering may not pay off in this life. All these things that God is putting me through may not end up well in this life. And by the way, it didn't. All of the things that Paul did for the Lord led to his death. He was beheaded. But notice what he says. I understand that the light affliction that is taking place here worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Look, I can tell you tonight, I don't understand why the Lord ordains suffering. But I can tell you this, straight from God's word, straight from what Paul has given us from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The suffering that you are enduring now is working a greater reward in eternity. And I'd rather experience temporal suffering to gain an eternal reward. And then notice what he says in the last verse. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What is Paul saying? How do I endure suffering? How do I endure pain? How do I endure struggling? Here's what I do. I just don't look at it. My eyesight and my focus is not on this temporal struggle, but I'm looking towards things that I can't see. I'm looking towards eternity. May I encourage you in this way? When we talk about suffering, we don't like talking about it because suffering's not a good thing. I want to encourage you in this way. If you're suffering tonight, if you're being persecuted, that may be a good sign that you're doing what the Lord has for you to do. And may I encourage you in this way. If you're suffering and if your heart is broken and you just don't understand what's going on, I want to encourage you this way. Do your best, just as Paul said. Take your eyes off of this temporal struggle and try to look up. Just as Paul said, look, if I'm going to get through this struggle, I can't focus on it. I can't look at it. I'm looking for something much greater, and that's eternity in a perfect place with my Lord and Savior. Listen, understand this. God has called us to suffer. If you're His child, you have been called to suffer. Listen, don't be afraid of it, and don't say, I don't understand it, and I give up. No, accept that that's God's calling on your life. Accept that He knows best, and accept that this temporal struggle is working towards an eternal reward. Number five and lastly, we expect to wait while God works. We embrace godly influences. We establish a fervent prayer life. We endure suffering. And then lastly, we experience God's power. We experience God's power. By the way, this was not the first, but this was not the only time that Paul experienced God's power. His testimony, his life in Scripture is a testament to that. Verses number 17 here. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Number 18, and immediately there fell upon his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Why did God call Saul? Why did he convert this Saul into Paul, this great missionary? Why did he do it? I think this is one way we could sum it up. Paul wanted to display his power through Saul. The Lord wanted to display his power through Paul. That's what he wanted to do. He said, Paul, I'm going to use you to plant churches because I want to display my power through you. I'm going to use you to write the majority of the New Testament because I want to use my power through you. I'm going to have you go on missionary journeys. I'm going to have you lead people to Christ. I'm going to have you endure suffering because I want my power displayed through your life. And many times when people, they decide not to follow the Lord because there's too many standards and there's too many rules or there's too much suffering or there's too much commitment or they just don't have the time. We hear things like that all the time, why we can't be used of the Lord. And I want to say to these people, do you understand what you're missing out on? You're missing out on the Creator of the universe working through you, experiencing the very power of God. I can't believe that the Almighty God in heaven is willing for us individually to experience His power. And yet, people are selling out for temporal things in this world because they don't want any part of that. They'd rather just give their life to temporal things. We see here, immediately, as soon as Ananias touches Paul, immediately, he experiences God's power. May I say to you tonight, If the Lord's asked you to take that next step, just as he asked Paul on the road to Damascus to take that next step, if you're still right there where he asked you to move forward and you haven't moved forward yet, listen, move forward for this very purpose so that you can experience a power in your life like no other. So that you can experience the creator of the universe work in your life. There's nothing greater in this world than to know that God's working through us. There's nothing greater in this world than to see God use his people to honor and glorify him with all that they do. But how do we get there? How do we get to this place where we can experience God's power? We have to look at the rest of the text. We have to continue to wait while God works. We have to embrace godly influences, surround ourselves with people who are going to push us the right way. We have to establish a fervent prayer life. Look, we'll never know the power of God unless we know what it's like to pray fervently. You can't have one and the other. You can't have a weak prayer life and the power of God. You can't have both. You can't have one without the other. You have to have that fervent prayer to have the power of God working in your life. We want to experience that power. We have to get on our knees. We have to endure suffering. You say, Clay, this suffering that I'm going through, I'm done with it. I'm done with it. Listen, if you give up now, you may be missing out on something that you can't even imagine. And once we do these things, once we're faithful, once we ask this question to the Lord and we're willing to take that next step forward, Lord, what will you have me to do? And we continue to take these steps forward. We're going to experience a life that is a testimony of God displaying his power through us. And church, I don't want to miss that. I want to give you this and I'm going to close. As we have this missions conference coming up, these missionaries are going to be telling us all of these stories, good stories about things they're doing, souls that are getting saved, churches that are being established, towns that are being revived, Bible translations that are getting made into their language, whatever the case may be, a lot of great stories. And we're going to say, wow, look at how God works. As we look at those things, I want you to think about it this way. If I'll be faithful, the Lord can work in my life in those sort of ways. Church, that's what we all want. That's what we all ought to want. For him to display his power in our lives. Look, the world can't offer that. You can't put a price tag on that for God to display his power through you. You can't go buy that at Walmart this evening. It's way more valuable than any of those things. I encourage you tonight, ask the Lord that question this week, this missions conference. Lord, what you have me to do? And when he tells you, don't stay there. Move forward and experience his power. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you for this story. We thank you for this man of God in Scripture, Lord Paul. Such a faithful servant, Lord. So much we can learn from him. Lord, time does not allow us to give all of the many lessons that we learned from Paul. But Lord, help us to do our best, just as he did, just to trust you. Lord, to trust you in the suffering. To trust you when he was waiting. Lord, to trust you when it didn't make sense. And just to continue to follow you so that we can see your power clearly manifested in each and every one of our lives. Well, we love you. Be with us this month, with Missions Conference Month, that we just be open to whatever you are speaking to our heart about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.